I am statements of Jesus. In the various statements that he is making, we know he is showing to the Jews who are listening to him and even to us today what it is that he wants to be for us, he can be for us, if we will just allow him to do so, and how he meets all of our spiritual needs in these I am statements. And we've also taken notice of the tense of that statement. Jesus isn't saying, I was, and it's 2,000 years too late for you guys today. No, and we'll dig into that some in our study here in this hour. Jesus is perfectly and completely present to fulfill these needs for us even today. Now, in the Gospel of John, these statements pointed to our Lord's identity as the Son of God, as the anticipated Messiah, and as the King of the Jews. Our study now is going to move to the book of Revelation. There are I am statements, seven of them recorded in the Gospel of John, but there are others made by Jesus that are recorded in the book of Revelation. So we're going to turn our attention there. The context of the book of Revelation is different. This was written to Christians who were suffering terribly for their faith. At first, we know the persecution against the church arose from Jewish authorities. You see that all through the book of Acts. It's the Sanhedrin there, it's Saul of Tarsus who are beginning the persecution against the church. But even as the church spread and went into foreign cities, we read there that the Jews in the synagogues would rise up against Paul and in one case would even pursue him from one city to another. But then later in the first century, after the book of Acts is written, Rome begins to persecute Christians. Rome took notice of Christians and began to oppose this movement. Caesar had the ultimate authority in the Roman Empire in a civil sense. And when the men who served as emperors were wicked men and intended to do evil against Christ and against his church, those mandates were upheld. They were upheld by the most powerful army in the world. But not just that, these mandates were upheld by loyal citizens and loyal authorities spread all across the empire, especially in Asia Minor. And that's where the churches are who were the initial recipients of the book of Revelation. From a physical point of view, it looked like the church was doomed. It was going to be stamped out. These Christians needed reassurance, and they needed motivation to remain faithful under this burden, even in the face of death. So the Lord's I am statements in the book of Revelation are going to be best understood and best appreciated if we view them in this light and we bear these facts in mind. In Revelation chapter 1, after an introduction and greetings to the seven churches of Asia, Jesus gives the first I am statement, and it is packed. Chapter 1 and at verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The figure represents the beginning and the end, as Jesus goes on to explain in the very next phrase, the first and the last. This identification of Jesus is introduced here in chapter 1 and verse 8, but then it reappears a number of times, interestingly, at the beginning of the book and then at the end of the book. Just very quickly looking at some down in verse 11 saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Verses 17 and 18. Do not be afraid. Get a hold of that. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. As you turn your attention to the end of the book, when heaven, the reward of the faithful, is revealed to us, Revelation 21 and at verse 6, it appears that this is God the Father who is making this statement, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." And then chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So we have this identifier sprinkled, I wouldn't say throughout the book of Revelation. You got it at the very beginning and you have it at the very end. Let's dig into this. And let's see just exactly what Jesus is saying about himself when he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." First, it is emphasizing the eternal nature of Jesus as a member of the Godhead or as deity. To the Greeks, and again, Alpha and Omega are letters of the Greek alphabet. To the Greeks, this saying, this idea, the beginning and the end, was something that they used when they talked about their panoply of gods. The beginning and the end was the designation that was given to the chief god, to the god who is above all other gods. Well, who is the god above all other gods, if not Jesus Christ? This figure, the beginning and the end, is emphasizing the eternal nature of Jesus. That he existed before, he will exist after. As deity, Jesus infinitely transcends time and space. Jesus has always been, and he will always be. That is what is mentioned when you go back to chapter 1 and at verse 18, it was, "I am the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." I like to look at the eternal nature of deity in this way. Let's say that you're walking in an area that's very flat, and you walk upon some train tracks. And you're standing there at those train tracks. Well, if you look down one end, you see them go as far as you can see, and then they disappear. And then you look the other way, and you look, and you'll see they'll go as far as you can see, then they disappear. As far back as you look, Jesus was already there. And as far ahead as you want to look, Jesus is already there. And he's everywhere in between. Now that's hard for our finite minds to really grasp. We can get the concept, but it's hard for us to really grasp that with our minds. But such is the complexity of deity. And Jesus is that. Jesus has always been, he will always be, and he never changes anywhere through there. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus does not change. You and I, we change. We mature and we grow as we go through experiences. Societies change. God never changes. So when Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," one thing he's saying about himself is, "I am the eternal God." Here's something else that's involved in this. That is the fact that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. Alpha and Omega are the letters in the Greek alphabet that corresponds to A and Z in our English alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. The first letter is Aleph, and the last letter, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, is Tau. But I can stand to be corrected on that. Remember, to the Greek mind, Alpha and Omega brought to their mind the idea of their God and the eternal nature of the chief God. To the Hebrew mind, when you mention the first and the last letter, it not only included the first and the last, but to them it emphasized everything in between. We do that with from A to Z, don't we? A to Z means that covers all of the letters. That's everything. And so when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, not only is he the beginning and the end, but Jesus is also everything in between. Everything in between. He was there prior to creation. He was active in creation. And he will be there at the end of creation. This speaks of God's fullness and his completeness. He is the first and the last. And he exercises control over everything that takes place in between. This is sovereignty. Now, in most of your English translations, you don't have the word sovereign or sovereignty. But the concept most definitely is there. The English word sovereign means above or superior to all others, supreme in power, rank, or authority. Jesus definitely has that. The declaration that he made by himself before he gave the apostles the Great Commission was, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When Jesus says all, that doesn't leave any for anyone else, including the Sanhedrin Council, including the district governors in these provinces, including the emperor in Rome. Jesus has all authority, and he exercises that authority. In the verse, Revelation 1 and at verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, all the way along that train track, Jesus is there. And then, at the end of verse 8, the Almighty. Now that was a designation that was given to God in the Old Testament that emphasized his power. That God is all-powerful. Well, Jesus is that. Yes, Caesar in Rome, he has power. He exercises power, and you're feeling the force of that. But he's not as powerful as I am, Jesus tells these churches that are suffering. I am the Almighty One. I am the first and the last. I am above all and through all. Later in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, I wanted to bring this passage out. As you're talking with people about end times and you're talking about the book of Revelation, sooner or later you're going to hear about it. You're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, right? That's the big thing. That's the battle to end all battles. And every time situations change in the Middle East, well, we're getting ready for the Battle of Armageddon. And here comes the coalition with this nation. And then the United States and other nations, here comes their coalition, and they're going to meet. And that's just, they don't realize it, but they're bringing in the end. That's the Battle of Armageddon. Well, yeah, the book of Revelation mentions the Battle of Armageddon. It's mentioned in chapter 16. But it's described, it's detailed in chapter 19. Let me show you something here. Jesus is introduced as this champion riding a white horse. There's no doubt whatsoever that this is Jesus. And it says in verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So it doesn't say Armageddon here in chapter 19, but here it is. This is the big war. You've got the beast. He's been introduced as the one who is behind all of their suffering. He's there. The kings of the earth who have pledged their loyalty to him, support to him, they are helping him persecute these Christians across the empire. They're all gathered together. Their armies are gathered together, and they're going to make war. They're going to make war with Christ, with the one who's on that white horse and his army. So here's the war. Are you ready? Verse 20. "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Some war, it's over before it even starts. That's how powerful Christ is. There is no war. What this little skirmish with Iran started a few weeks ago, I figured, well, we'll just stamp them out. This will be no, it's still going. They're a little tougher than some of us might have thought. Not Christ. He is the Almighty. He is all-powerful. He might allow, because God allows free will, He might allow the nations of the earth to persecute His people, but He is going to have the final say in the matter. God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. That's included in this designation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am everything. But also in this, we see that Jesus is exclusive in this position. God doesn't share His position with anyone or with anything. And that's true of Jesus. This first and last imagery has strong Old Testament roots, just like everything in the book of Revelation. Everything in the book of Revelation points back to the Old Testament. And that's true with the first and the last. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 44, and verse 6. Now, in this section of the book of Isaiah, what God is doing is He is comparing Himself, and there is no comparison at all, but He's making the argument for loyalty to Him versus loyalty to idols. And chapter after chapter, God is showing how foolish it is to worship idols. Why is there this much time spent making this point? Because Judah is going to go into captivity because of their idolatry. But when they get there, they're going to know why they are there. Isaiah has made it very clear. Look here in chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, as Mark said, that's very much a theme of our studies today, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. There is no God. Now, the nations, the civilizations, they have all had their idols, but as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians, those idols aren't real. They aren't real gods. There is only one God. And when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the first and the last, He's rightfully taking that position that God the Father had with Israel. I am Him alone. In Ephesians, at chapter 4, we read of how we are to establish and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there are seven ones that are given there. And verse 5 says that there is one Lord. There's not many. There is only one. What this tells us is that there are no serious rivals to our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Caesar may think he's really something, but he's nothing. He's nothing. There are no serious rivals to Jesus Christ. The nations of men may speak against and act against God and His people. None of this is going to stop God. None of this is going to stop Christ from doing what they intend to do. As we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus, we have from time to time, we have noted the singularity of our Lord and His ability to meet our spiritual needs. Remember, Jesus is the bread of life, not one of many at a buffet, and you pick which one you like. He is the light of the world. He is the door to the sheepfold. You don't get in any other way. He is the good shepherd. Don't follow anyone else. He is the resurrection and the life. Life is found in no other. We really emphasize this in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the good vine, the true vine. There is life and support in no one else. So Jesus, when He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that's hearkening back to the Old Testament where God said, I am God and there is no other. The exclusive nature of our Lord and what He offers to us. And then one more thing I want us to consider here. When Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he's emphasizing the fact that he is the victory over death. Now, we've already talked about this when we were there with Martha and Jesus approaching the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus identified himself as the resurrection and the life. But here in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, this designation shows up again. This is one of the other times it's found in Revelation. And I wanted to save it here. We can dig into it with this last point. You remember that of the seven churches of Asia, there were only two who didn't get any corrections at all. And that's the church in Philadelphia, and that's the church in Smyrna. The letter to the church in Smyrna is by far the shortest letter. And it appears that they are suffering the worst. The suffering is very intense there in Smyrna. Smyrna had to compete with Ephesus for the primary city of Asia Minor. And in order to get that attention from Rome, they would pledge their loyalty to Rome in such a way that whatever Rome wanted, they would make sure they did it. And if it's time to persecute Christians, Smyrna is a place where they're going to persecute Christians. They're going to join the Jews in doing that. And so the Christians in Smyrna, they were suffering terribly. Well, let's read the short message to this church. Chapter 2 and at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Look at what's joined there together with first and last. I was dead and now I'm alive. I've conquered death. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He knows what's going on there. He knows what they're going through. He knows what they're suffering. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. What does that mean? That means it's going to get hard. You're going to have tribulation, but it's not going to last a long time. It's going to be a short period of time, comparatively speaking. But it's going to be hard, and you may even face death during this time. Because he says some words that we're more familiar with, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Who's offering us the crown of life? The one who himself was dead, and now he is alive. He is eternal, and he is sovereign, and he's the only Lord. And he's the only one that offers us this victory over death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Even if they die remaining faithful to the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega promises that he will deliver them from the grave. The eternal sovereign Lord, who has power over all, also has power over death. And has power over the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. And so there is no reason to fear. What is it that we have to be afraid of? What is it that the world can do to us? The most powerful tool, the most powerful weapon that our enemy has is death. And our Lord conquered that. Our Lord destroyed that. Even our religious neighbors are acknowledging that today. That tomb was empty. But when Jesus conquered death, he conquered death for us so that we would not fear, so that we would serve him, the true and sovereign and exclusive God, without fear of what the world can do to us. So, don't be afraid, Christian. Don't be afraid. As I look at this, this thought came to my mind, and I want to be very careful that we, in making illustration, we want to be very careful that we're not pulling God down to our level. So I'm not meaning at all to be disrespectful when I say this, but think about little kids, it's usually boys, you know, in elementary school, out at the playground at recess, and they get to talking, they get bragging about their dads, and pretty soon, well, my dad can beat up your dad. Let me tell you, my Lord can whip your Lord anytime. Who's your Lord? Caesar? No. My Lord is the Almighty God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty. He is the eternal and sovereign one. He alone is Lord, and He alone grants victory over death. Why would you want to settle for second best? You know, sometimes when you're shopping and you're price comparison, and yeah, well, maybe the generic will do here. Maybe we can get by with second best here or there. When it comes to securing your soul salvation, you never settle for second best. You want the best, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we do not live during the times that the Christians in the church in Smyrna had to face. We're thankful that you have kept us from that thus far, and pray that you will. But we do pray for a strong faith. We do pray for eyes that are open and that understand just what it is that Jesus is to us. That as the beginning and the end and the through and through, as our eternal sovereign Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this, to grasp this, to believe it, and to live according to that understanding. Forgive us where we fail you in sin, and strengthen us as we strive to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.